We're turning in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, please, and commencing to read at verse 18. The first epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 18. And I remind you of the prayer meeting on Friday morning. I did omit to say that for the mission. It starts at 10, it finishes at 10:30. And if you can join with us in the prayer room for that short time, we would be delighted to see you. That's this coming Friday, first Friday of the month. And that's the prayer meeting on Friday morning at 10 o'clock. We've been making our way through this little epistle of 1 John. I suppose we could write across this epistle back to basics, for that's where John is taking us time and time again. If you read this little epistle over in your own home, and I would encourage you to do that, you'll discover that John goes back from one theme to another theme, and then he returns to the same theme. It's almost as if you're going up a spiral staircase, and time and again, John is returning to the same theme. However, in our portion this morning, he's talking about the dangers of the last days. And that's what I want to speak to you on this morning, the dangers of the last days. And we're reading in 1 John chapter 2, and we're reading, please, in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, or, as another translation puts it, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the sameth not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Let's keep our Bibles open there at 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 through 27. The dangers of the last days. A 17-year-old high school student, in order to graduate, had to write an essay on a religious subject. He chose the subject of the union of the believer's union with Christ, according to the Gospel of John. Let me share with you a little he wrote in that essay. He wrote, and I quote, "Our heart, our reason, our history, and the work of Christ convince us that without him we are doomed by God, and only Jesus Christ can save us." These words from a 17-year-old lad reveal one very wise and very intelligent. They are the words of one who had been baptized into the Lutheran Church at the age of 6 and confirmed at the age of 16. The name of the young man who wrote these words was Karl Marx. And just 9 years after he wrote these words, he had abandoned any Christian commitment he had made at one time. He, of course, was to go on to become one of the most influential atheists of history. His ideas would spawn through the Soviet Union and the communist world, one of the worst periods of human history and death in history. Here John tells us that one of the marks of the age in which you and I live will be those who will abandon their faith and the faith. Now, John is talking to his children. Verse 18. This is a family talk. It's as if he's gathering them around the fireside and he's giving to them a fireside chat. Now, John has warned his children about the conflict between light and darkness. He has warned his children about the conflict between love and hatred. And now he's warning his children about the conflict between truth and error. You see, it's not enough for a Christian to walk in the light of God. It's not enough for a believer to walk in the love of God. A Christian must walk in the truth of God. Sure, it makes no difference what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Ever heard those words? Even from professing Christians. Is sincerity the magic ingredient that makes something true? A nurse in the hospital ward this morning gives some medicine to a patient, and the patient becomes acutely ill. The nurse is very sincere, but the medicine that she has given to the patient nearly cost the patient his life. You see, it does make a tremendous difference what a person believes. And the Apostle John is very concerned as to what we believe in the last days. Did you notice what he says in verse 18? He says, little children, it is the last time, or it is the last hour. John is trying to teach his children what time it is. Of course, one of the things that you've got to teach little children is how to tell time. I heard about two little boys who were playing one afternoon, and one little lad said to the other, do you know what time it is? And the other little fellow said, no, but I know that it's not 4 o'clock. He said, how do you know that? He said, my mommy told me to be home at 4, and I'm not home yet. Now, what does John mean when he's talking about the last time? What does John mean when he's talking about the last hour? Are we in the last days, or was the Apostle John in the last days? The answer is yes. You see, my dear friends, that phrase refers to the period of time between the first and the second advents of Jesus Christ. It refers to that period of time between the first and the second comings of Jesus Christ. The last days has begun in the day of John, and it's been growing in intensity until now. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul, possibly the last words that the great Apostle ever wrote. He said this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Again in Timothy he writes, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. Personally, I believe we're living in the last of the last days. It's almost midnight on God's clock. These are the last days. These are the last hours. And in these last days, and in these last hours, the Church of Jesus Christ is facing tremendous dangers. You say, what are these dangers? Well, did you notice in verse 18 and 19, the sharp contrast that John is drawing between they and us. And notice what he says in verse 19. He says, speaking of apostates, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. He's contrasting the true and the false. He's contrasting the authentic Christian and the counterfeit Christian. And he says three crucial things about those who go away. And I want to leave these three things this morning with you. First of all, he says about these counterfeit Christians, they deny the Christ. They deny the Christ. Look at verse 22. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You see, the great question for us this morning is this, who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ merely an example? Is Jesus Christ merely a good man? Is Jesus Christ merely a wonderful teacher? Is he a wonderful miracle worker? Or is Jesus Christ God come in the flesh? The great assertion that sets a Christian, that sets the Christian faith apart from every other faith is this. Jesus Christ is God's Son come in the flesh. Indeed, John elaborates on that in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, not all preachers and not all teachers who claim to be Christian are really true, are really Christian and true and authentic, and they're Christian in their belief. If they confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, then they belong to the true faith. If they deny Christ, John says they are antichrist. Now this word antichrist is an interesting word. Actually, it's a word that's only used by John in the New Testament. The prefix anti has a dual meaning. It can mean against Christ, or it can mean instead of Christ. Satan, in his frenzy, is fighting Christ and his eternal truth. And he is substituting counterfeits for the reality that is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the sharp contrast that John is drawing here between the antichrists and the many antichrists. First of all, he talks about the one antichrist that will come. He says, verse 18, have a look at it. Antichrist shall come. You remember the words that Christ spoke and John recorded in his Gospel. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me. If another shall come, and ye receive me not, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. The Lord Jesus predicted that there would come a period of time when this final personality of evil would walk on the stage of history. He would come in his own name. And though men would reject God's Christ, they would accept the devil's antichrist. Paul had something also to say about this antichrist, this satanic superman who will appear just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, he says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. John in the book of the Revelation calls him the beast. You know, when the Lord Jesus came upon planet Earth, the devil offered to him the kingdoms of this world if he would fall down and worship him. You remember the Savior's response. He said, get thee hence, Satan. He refused the offer of the devil. But in the future, the devil will make the same offer to a man, and this man will take up the offer of the devil, and the devil will give to him the kingdoms of this world. He will be the final Gentile world ruler who will represent Satan on planet Earth. The one Antichrist that shall come. But notice John talks here in verse 18 about the many Antichrists, or the other Antichrists that have come. For he says, even now there are many Antichrists. Who are these? These are the false teachers. These are the false prophets. These are the false preachers who are troubling John's congregations because their false doctrine distorted the truth and opposed the person of Jesus Christ. You remember that our Lord Jesus prophesied of these in Matthew 24 when he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. You remember the Apostle Paul's charge to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul says, when I go, you're going to face a twofold danger. There's going to be the problem, the trouble from without, and there's going to be the trouble from within. And these false preachers were prevalent in John's day, and they are present in our day. They deny the Christ. Now, the cults may say this morning, We want God, but don't give us the Christ of the Bible. Well, you can't have him. For John says, if you look at verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. The Unitarian says, we want God, but we don't want the Christ of the Bible. Well, you can't have him. The Jehovah Witnesses says, we want God the Father, but don't give us the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Well, you can't have him. The Jew says, well, I accept God, Jehovah, Yahweh, but don't give me the Jesus of Nazareth. Well, you can't have him. And the cults and the liberal Protestants say, well, we'll worship God and we'll bow down with the pagans in the temple, but don't give us the Christ of the Bible. Well, you can't have him. For Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Listen, watch out for the false prophets. Watch out for the false teachers. Watch out for the false teachers. Those who have Christ in their creed, but not the Christ of the Bible. They may present to you a Christ that offers to you health. If you come to Christ, you'll be perfectly healthy. They may offer to you a Christ that offers you wealth. If you come to Christ, you'll be able to pray for a Jaguar and even name the color. They may offer you a Christ that promises you health, that promises you wealth. They may offer you a Christ that is offered in the blasphemous act of the Mass. But he's not the Christ of the Bible. And here is the first thing that John says about these apostates, those who go away. They deny the Christ. Notice very quickly the second thing he says about them, verse 19. He says they desert the church. John says, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now the people here in view are not simply backsliders, they are apostates. There's a difference. An apostate is one who has completely abandoned the Christian faith, one who stands apart from the Christian faith. Dig deep this morning into the heart of a backslider and you'll find Christ. Dig deep into the heart of an apostate, into the dark depths of his or her heart, and you'll find the devil who delights in these founders and followers of Christ dishonoring cults. Now, John says these people desert the church. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, when we think of the church this morning, think of the picture that's revealed in the New Testament. For the New Testament presents to us the church in a twofold way. The New Testament presents to us the church as a worldwide family of believers, the body of believers, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the moment of conversion. And then the New Testament presents to us a local unit or assembly of God's people. And so the New Testament tells us that there is a universal aspect and there is a local aspect of the church. When a sinner trusts Christ and receives eternal life, he immediately becomes a part of the body of Christ. He becomes a member of the body of Christ. Of course, he then should identify himself with the local expression of that universal body. He should identify himself with a local group of believers and start serving Christ. You see, one of the evidences of the Christian life this morning is a desire to be with the people of God. John's going to tell us in chapter 3, he says, one of the evidences that you're born again is that you love the brethren. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I wonder, do you love the brethren this morning? Do you love your fellow believer? Well, John says, if you want to know that you're a Christian, one of the evidences that you love the brethren. When people share the same divine nature, when people are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, they want to enjoy fellowship and share with one another the things of God. They want to be together. But you see, these counterfeit Christians, these false prophets, they did not remain in the fellowship. They went out from us, says John, because they were not of us. John speaks of the people that are removed. Notice what he says in verse 19. They went out from us. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. John's not speaking here about Christians who flit from one church to another church wherever fancy takes them. The Lord only knows that we have got plenty of them. But John's not talking about these people. This is not a case of getting out of the church. This is a case of getting away from the church. This is not the case of a backslider. This is the case of an apostate. This is someone who is turning their back on Christ and His church. Notice what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They were members of a church, but not members of the church. They were members in the same building, but not members of the same body. So you think of that this morning. They sang the same hymns. They listened to the same word. They partook of the bread and the wine at the Lord's table. They went through the waters of baptism. Their voices were heard in the place of prayer. To all intents and purposes, they looked apart, but in their hearts they were miles away. And now John says they're going out from us to embrace another Christ. Does that surprise you this morning? Well, it shouldn't. You see, the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that goes for Baptists too. You can be a fully fledged Baptist, certified, purified, and satisfied, and still be lost in hell. Being in the church does not make you necessarily a part of the church. I heard a story that was told out west of a train that was stopped by an outlaw, and he had a mask on his face, and he had two guns on his side, and he was going through every train car, and he was taking all the jewelry from the ladies, all their finery, and he was taking the dollar bills and anything of value. And finally he got to this guy, and this man was just sitting there, and he was trembling all over. And he said to the bandit, he says, "Please, sir, don't take my dollar bills. I'm just a poor Baptist preacher." And when the outlaw heard that, he said, "Are you a Baptist?" He said, "So am I. Let's shake hands on it." Now that outlaw could have been in the church, but he wasn't of the church. And so John is saying, there may be people among us, but they are not of us. Now we don't always know who these people are, but Christ does. If you had looked at the 12 disciples, you would never have known that one would have deceived the Savior. Never have known. And even if you had known, you couldn't have picked that one out. Only Jesus Himself knew. Christ knew from the beginning who should betray Him. Did Judas ever lose his salvation? No. Judas never had his salvation. What about you this morning? Are you genuinely saved? Are you the real thing? You say, "Well, how can you tell?" Well, notice the proof that is required. Verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, John is not saying that staying in the church will save you, but he is saying that being saved will keep you in the church. He's simply saying that the real test of your profession is perseverance. You know, there are some Christians who are Alka-Seltzer Christians. You drop them in the water, they fizz, and then they fizzle out and disappear. The only difference is they give you headaches instead of relieving them. Someone has said the faith that fizzles at the finish was flawed from the first. You get that? The faith that fizzles at the finish was flawed from the first. And the problem with many people in Ulster today is not that they're backslidden, they're lost. They have never been truly born again by the Spirit of the living God. For had they been saved, they would still be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. My friends, if perseverance is a proof of your profession, let me ask you, are you persevering? Are you persevering? Are you continuing with us? John's talking here about counterfeit Christians. He's talking about the danger of the last days. He says, danger number one, these people, they deny the Christ. Danger number two, they desert the Christian. Danger number three, they deceive, they desert the church, they deceive the Christian. Look at verse 26, he uses an interesting word. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And that word seduce carries the idea of being led astray. Of course, we've been warned that this would happen. My friends, the purpose of the devil this morning is to ensnare. The purpose of Satan in your life is to ensnare you. The Savior calls Satan the father of lies. The father of lies. The purpose of the devil in relation to us Christians is to lead us astray. How? By false doctrine. Did you get that? The purpose of the devil for the Christian is to lead you astray by false doctrine. That's one of the reasons that John wrote this little epistle. Verse 26, he says, these things have I written to you concerning them that seduce you. He says, I'm writing this little letter to you to protect you from the evil one. Did you know this morning that Satan has got counterfeit ministers who preach a counterfeit gospel, who depend on counterfeit righteousness that produces counterfeit Christians? That's why we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's why we're to be grounded in the Word of God. I hear people say all the time, Christians, professing Christians, I'm not interested in this doctrine stuff. You would need to be interested in this doctrine stuff, for you would need to know what the Bible says, lest the devil ensnare you through false teaching. You know, it was a fascinating thing for me to discover throughout the week as I was in the study that many of the founders of the major cults that knock on your door and mine in the 21st century, they came right out of the church. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, was reared in a Presbyterian home. William Miller, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, was a licensed Baptist preacher. And Ellen White, the prophetess, was reared in a Methodist home. Charles T.S. Russell was the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses. He was reared as a Presbyterian. And Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Scientists, was a Congregationalist. And she was reared in a strict Christian home. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil's out to get you, and he's out to get you through false teaching. And he's out to get you through false doctrine. You say, what can we do? How can we counteract the spirit of Antichrist in the age which is so prevalent? Well, my dear friends, the purpose of the devil is to ensnare, but the flip side of the coin is this, the provision of the Lord is to enable. If the purpose of the devil is to ensnare you, the provision of God is to enable you. And John outlines in these three verses God's threefold provision. Look at them. Verse 19. 1. Stay in the church of God. Stay in the church of God. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Stay in the church. For Paul says, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, that makes the local church tremendously important this morning. You say to me, preacher, I'm not so hot on the local church. I'm just hot on the universal church. Well, I'm hot on the universal church too, but I'm also hot on the local church. You know something? The universal church never holds a prayer meeting. The universal church never holds a Bible reading. The universal church never takes up an offering. The universal church never sends out pastors, never sends out missionaries, never supports them. But the local church does. And God says of this local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more. Because we're living in the last days. My friend, you ought to be here in these last days, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Thursday night. Some of you are saying, well, I'm too busy to come to all the meetings. Well, J.C. Penney said, if a man is too busy to worship the Lord twice on Sunday and on prayer meeting night, he has more business than God ever intended him to have. Stay in the church of God. Principle number two, provision number two, look at verse 24. Stay in the Word of God. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. The best remedy is against truth, against error is truth, and the truth is found in the Word of God. We heard on Thursday evening the Savior's great high priestly prayer, and one of his sayings was this: thy word is truth. It's more than just true. It is truth. It is the sum total of truth. It is the plumb line of what is right. It is God's plumb line to keep you right, to keep you on the straight and the narrow. Get in it. Study it. For if you don't, you're a sitting duck for false teachers. So many of us, I believe, are a bit like the man that George Whitfield talked to on one occasion. Whitfield said to him, "Sir, what do you believe?" He said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." He says, "Well, what does your church believe?" He says, "The same as I believe." And Whitfield said, "Well, what do you both believe?" He says, "We both believe the same thing." My friend, get into the book. Get into the book. Know the book. Study the book. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. This is God's provision against the spirit of Antichrist that is so prevalent in our world today. Stay in the church of God. Stay in the Word of God. And here's the third and final thing. Stay in the Spirit of God. The word unction in verse 20 and anointing in verse 27 are the same Greek word. And they speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word anoint speaks of the Old Testament practice of the anointing of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And these people were anointed because they were set apart for special service. John tells us that every believer has experienced the anointing of the Spirit. Look at verse 24, or verse 27 rather. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." He says this anointing is already in you. It's abiding in you. And this anointing of the Spirit is given for two reasons. It is given for our instruction. Look at verse 27. He says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, and is it no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." I don't think that John's denying the office of a teacher. If he is, then I'm redundant. But he's saying that neither those teachers nor those believers are dependent on the wisdom and opinions of men for the truth. You see, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the upper room. He said, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth." You see, when I'm in this pulpit teaching you, if I've done my homework, and I trust that I have, and if my heart is right with God, and I trust that it is, then it's not me that's doing the teaching. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm just the errand boy. I'm just the message boy telling you what the Spirit of God has led in my heart. And John's telling us that we have been given the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit's given for our instruction. And then finally, it's given for our protection. Look at verse 20. He says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." The Holy Spirit is God's alarm clock that is set to go off every time someone tries to teach you something that isn't true. Missionary to the American Indians was walking down the streets of Los Angeles, and he had an Indian friend with him that was just a new convert, new Christian, brand new babe in Christ. And as they were walking down the streets of Los Angeles, there was a guy standing on the corner preaching. And the missionary knew that this man that was standing on the corner preaching was a man who belonged to one of the false cults in the city. But he said nothing. And the new convert asked just for a moment or two that he might listen to the preacher.
They listened intently to what the preacher had to say. And then a few minutes later, he joined his missionary friend, and together they walked up the streets of Los Angeles, and the missionary began to talk to him again. He said, "What do you think of the preacher?" He said, "All the time that he was preaching, something kept saying in my heart, liar, 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 liar." The missionary said to him, "Friend, that something was someone, the Spirit of God, given for our instruction, given for our protection. The dangers of the last days, those who are marked as counterfeit, they deny the Christ, they desert the church, they deceive the Christian. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. And these last days are fraught with tremendous and terrific dangers. But if a man is drilled in the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God and thrilled with the Son of God, the victory will be his." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We believe we are living in the last days. Believe, Lord, we're living in the last of the last days. And we believe, our Father, there are those out there in the world and they would seek to deceive us, seek to ensnare us. The devil has his ministers. They're standing today in pulpits throughout our country, denying the blood atonement, denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, in these last of the last days, help us to hold tenaciously to the book. And grant our Father that the Spirit of God will guide us and teach us continually. As we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.